be a Saturday night.
Yeah, it'd be quite a weekend. You got the game dinner Thursday, tent Friday, then Seneca if you want, Saturday. Church Sunday if you want, you know. That's a full weekend right there. If you can do all four, there's a prize for you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're continuing our journey through the epistle of 1 Corinthians. Last week we got up to verse 7. Just like his other letters, he introduces who he is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Sometimes he says a prisoner of Christ because he's in prison writing a letter. In this case, he says an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means one that is sent. Very simple. He's a messenger of God. It's not to be a title or a name tag or sound fancy or something like that. Just simple, practical things. God called me. That's who I am. So that ye become behind in no gift is where we ended up, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tied back into Galatians, where there's a waiting and a walking. That's your Christian life, two W's, a waiting and a walking. The waiting is, we're in tow, the rescue grip, showed Simeon that yesterday, that Jesus has on us. That's on us, man. That's his faithfulness. That's Christ dying for us. He's got a grip on us. Even if we pass out, man, he's still got a hold of us. All right, that's what a rescue grip is all about. That's what salvation is all about. Something that we couldn't do, God did. And he's got a hold of us. And he's pulling us up. Whether we pass out and we're able to help with that journey and contribute, you know, it's really his faithfulness that's pulling us up. So that's the waiting. That's the waiting. God's got us in tow. That's simply yielding to that on a daily basis, that he's got us in his grip. The sanctification, the part that we return the grip and we walk, we contribute, that's the walking that we're encouraged to do, and we're all encouraged to do that. So that tied us back to Galatians there, verse 7. We went to Psalm 23 and talked about the good shepherd there. The Lord is a shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. What's the pinnacle of the Christian walk? What's the mountaintop? When you have everything? No, when you want nothing, man. That's when you're at the top. Come on. That's when you're at the top. When you want nothing.
Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Man, that's a statement of faith. It's the reality of a believer. It doesn't matter if you have a lot or a little. It really doesn't. It ties right back to Abraham, the father of our faith, who set the blueprints, put it on the wall, said, Paul, there it is. Follow those blueprints. Let me get my microscope out, look at Abraham's life here and study that. What did he do? He was with Lot, and he said, hey, Lot, do you want this over here, or do you want that over there? And Lot's like, oh, wow. Man, it's just like, and he had the give me kind of thing. Abraham's like, whatever you want, man. Go ahead. It's yours. Let's live in peace. Let's get along together, because there was friction. That's just one of the elements on that blueprint of faith, that God would say, that's the blueprint that I want for you to walk in. And that faith is to be all put into Christ. And that journey is a walk following him. We're disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us to verse 8 here. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, speaking of Jesus, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day, the day. There's a day coming. In chapter 3, we'll talk about this a little more, where everything that is not of God is just going to be burned up. So you don't have to sweat it now. It's like, you know, you're worried about this, worried about that. You know, someday it'll just burn up. You know, so... God will take care of that. The chaff will just get burned up. So we don't have to do that. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he's going to confirm you to the end. You get the idea of a rescue grip there? Take a look at it.
Amen.
Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end? He's got you in tow. He's got a hold of you. He's faithful. He's faithful to complete the work that he began in you.
Amen.
All the way to that day of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're all going to be there that day. We don't have to announce that and say, hey, if you want to come out to that one, we're all going to be there. Every knee will bow. God is faithful by whom you were called. unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Beautiful. Optimum. Utopia in the church. Now he's going to talk about reality in the next verses of what takes place typically. But this is the goal. This is what we're to have, literally. It's literally on the wall. God would have us write it on the wall, and there it is. Ephesians chapter 4. That we'd be of that body that he died for, coming short in no gift. That everyone would be contributing, using the gift that God gave them. You got a gift of smiling, encouraging people? That's an important gift in the ministry. Man, you could have just made a difference for that person's day. Giving somebody that water for that trip. Every bottle they took out, man, wow, they're encouraged, they're blessed. Somebody's behind me. Awesome. God is faithful, by whom you were called, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, that's what we're in. We're in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the fellowship where all sorts of blessings are discovered. It isn't something we earn. We discover them in fellowship with the Son. Okay, now you're ready for a practical. Verse 10, we're going to come back to that. The utopia there, what he died for, what he wants us to be. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Easier said than done. Is he serious? Is God serious about that one, you think? That we perfectly join together. I had a different idea what that meant a long time ago. In fact, it was kind of part of what was driving me to start a fellowship, a new work, was that to get people together of like mind. What I discovered that was, in reality, that was a fleshly thing, and I wanted people together of my mind. All right, that took a little while to discover. And what God did is he brought people that were not of my mind at all together in a group, and he continues to do so. And he continues to teach me that it's not my mind, it's his mind. That's what we're to fall in fellowship with. The mind of Christ. You all have beautiful minds. You all have been gifted uniquely. God, help us if you become like me. God, help us if you become like Gretchen or somebody else and you become a disciple of that person. No. And this is what he's going to address here. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, or Chloe, the cat outside, if you don't know what the name is Chloe. All right, if you're waiting for the cat to move and you're trying to get out the driveway, you might as well just put it in reverse. You can beat your horn all day. That's Chloe, your cat. It actually belongs to the parts store. It's their mom. Anyway, sidetrack. For it has been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Anybody surprised with that?
No.
Okay, good. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul. I wanted that one time, and I'm glad God did not give that to me. And I am of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas or Peter, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? Wow, that would be really weird. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, and he's kind of thinking now, who did I baptize? Lest any of you should say that I've been baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So he's kind of like, he doesn't have a file case with certificates of baptism that he's going to get out. He's like, hey, these are the ones I remember. Here's where it's at in verse 17. For Christ has sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You want to kill the cross? You want to kill the gospel? That means take away its effectiveness. Mix it in with man's wisdom. Kill it. Paul recognizes that. That would nullify the cross if he was to do exactly that. Exactly what was happening in that community of Corinth. This is a letter to Corinthians. Corinth is on right in the middle of Greece there, sort of. Greece is like a figure eight. So it has a skinny part in the middle. The bottom third is a chunk. But to go around that, the Aegean Sea, whatever it is, Mediterranean's in there. You know, to go from Rome over to Turkey and Ephesus and all that trade would have to go around Greece. When they could just go through that little skinny spot there in Corinth, it's only 4 miles wide that joins the two land masses of Greece. And it's like, wow, it's only 4 miles. You could see across it. But we got to go 400 miles around it and some treacherous sea, especially different seasons, maybe lose our cargo. And so it was a big thing for the cargo to be either carried by land across there to another boat or actually bring the boat right across those 4 miles with logs. They'd put it on rollers. They'd put the ship on rollers and roll it the 4 miles. So Corinth is right there at that 4 mile point there. There's a canal that's there right now, a real skinny canal. Beautiful place, mountains, Smoky Mountains there. But you could see the different ruins that have been there. One of those ruins is the stadium. It's not the word for it.
Coliseum.
The amphitheater. The amphitheater. So it seats 14,000. And there's just a small, probably not much bigger than this room right here, where somebody would speak without a microphone and all 14,000 would be able to hear. Just an awesome thing. But that was what they had. Polished speeches. Polished speeches. I know, Dwight, you talk about this sometimes, but that's part of what's been carried forward into the church is the polished oration and speeches. And it's the polished speaker. And that's what it's, and it's a program. It's just like we're tuning in to another program and then we hear something and we go on. That's not what the living body of Christ is to be in sum and total. Yes, they're supposed to be teaching. Yes, we're supposed to know the Word of God. They're supposed to be teachers. But it's not. That's not what the whole thing is. It's not to turn into a Greek presentation and entertainment. And a tingling of the mind kind of thing. That nullifies the cross. It kills the gospel when it goes in that direction. Wow, that guy sounds... Listen to the words. Listen to what he's saying there. When the intention goes on to a man in that fashion... And the fanciness of speech. The gospel is compromised. We might think the opposite. Wow, what a fiery, the stuff that he knew and the facts that he brought out. What a great sermon, man. Did the gospel hit you? Did the gospel, did the power of God hit you? Did it grab your heart? Did it penetrate? Or are we just playing games?
Amen.
He knew it. This Paul knew it right here, the one that God is using to write this letter. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Man, take the power right out of it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Yeah, I got saved 10 years ago, and I saw some lights when it happened. Is it the power of your life today?
Right.
It is for me. I don't know how we would get along without the gospel and the power of the cross every day. I really don't. The dry periods that were talked about, I think Louise mentioned this morning, that comes when we start neglecting that. That resource in our life, the power of the cross. God, you have something for me on this trip to Walmart today. God, you have something for me today to come into grip with and believing that God is working in you, and it's the power of the gospel every day. God, I have this fear coming over me. Fear, get out in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Right now, in the name of Jesus, is not who you called me to be. You called me to be a man of faith, power, love, and a sound mind.
Amen.
The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You got power receptacles all around you right now. Who hasn't been plugging into the power receptacle of the cross?
Come on, bro.
You have gold shiny crosses around your necks and silver ones. Those are pretty and they're nice. But I'm telling you what, it's the receptacle of sin isn't a pretty thing.
No.
It isn't a pretty thing. All that sin that's absorbed on that cross, it's a disposal for our sin. We're to go there to confess our sin. We're to go there in faith to confess and believe that our faith, that our sin is forgiven, that it's crushed, that it's gone. We're to go there in weakness and find strength on a daily basis, a moment by moment basis. Can you imagine a piece of jewelry that showed the cross as something with a stench coming out of it because of sin? Something gross and grotesque. We like to beautify things and prettify things, even the stable that he was born in, the cave, whatever it was. Make it look pretty with, you know, like that's a million-dollar mansion or whatever it was, and beautiful, and it wasn't so. We can idolize things so easily and lose the meaning and power of them in the meantime. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This is a big issue. Speaking to Corinth, who was very familiar with the oration and the polished teachings and the entertainment, the philosophy, wow, that was very good. I was very intellectually stimulated. They were used to that. That's part of their culture. Paul's addressing that. You could feel that now, coming out of that. We live in a culture that's exactly the same. We elevate education to a place of idolatry. We do. We do. Church used to be the center of town. Used to be the social center of town. Used to be the center of town. Now the school has been. The school has moved into that place. What's going on at the school? And you'll see the whole town there. At church, you see a few people. Most of them from out of town. My goodness. I could never figure that out. We have the same idol that the Greeks did here. Philosophy is raised up to that place. Wisdom is raised up to that place. What's wrong with education? Nothing when it brings you to a place and awareness of the glory of God. Everything when it takes you away from that. Everything is wrong with education when it takes you away from a God who created things and loves you. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. There's the problem. There's the issue. Many of our universities started in this country. Even Benjamin Franklin, with his involvement in the starting of the public school, what was taught in there was the Bible. I don't know if he was saved or not. Okay, don't get on me about Benjamin. But he knew at least the value of teaching the Bible. And so that was what was taught in the public school. It was a big part of the public school starting. Teach kids the Bible. If you're going to learn how to write, you're going to write Bible verses. If you're going to learn what English was and the structure, you're going to write out the paragraphs. You were going to study the Word of God. Our universities were raised up to be missionary sending universities. Harvard, Yale, all of these universities. Hospitals started to reach out in the name of Christ. All of this stuff. Where's it gone in such a short time? The wisdom that leads away from God. Subtly. So subtly. Now this, even to deny the Creator. Come on. Come on. It's so obvious out there. Be blown away about this life around you. That there is a Creator. How foolish we've become. How ridiculous that a man can stand up or a woman can stand up in a biology class and say, bang, it happened. Here you are, you're an accident. Have a condom. Good luck.
Yeah.
We got some work to do, folks. He's raising us up as warriors. I heard the song this morning.
Yeah. Come on.
They knew not God. The wisdom of the world pushes us away from knowing God. So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What am I doing right now? I'm preaching. What am I hoping to accomplish? That Jesus Christ will become bigger in your life, and you will follow Him. To save them that believe. That you will believe and trust more than you trust or even your own opinions. Don't elevate your opinions above the Word of God and truth.
No.
Come on. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. There it is, the Greeks going after wisdom. Still do today. We live in the midst of that. The Jews requiring a sign. But we preach Christ crucified. Yes. We do. You've been walking with the Lord 30 years, and you come in and talk to me, I'm going to still talk about Christ crucified. That's the place and resource of our strength. That's the place and resource of power. In His resurrection, we stand. In His resurrection, we go forward. But all flesh is terminated right there at the cross.
Amen. Come on.
Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. They put up their snoots to it and they move along. Well, I'm educated. Well, this, that, and the other thing. How foolish God sees these people. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the ones looking after signs, the ones looking after wisdom, either one that are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We find the power and the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, in the Son that was given to each one of us. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's kind of a strange verse. What do you think the weakness of God is? Anybody? What do you think the weakness of God is?
People think if you love someone, or if you're meek, then you're weak. But that's totally opposite.
Cool.
Man's doubt.
This is the weakness of God. What do you think it's referring to? So it's actually talking about God. Something of God. Not of man. Here. The weakness of God. It's kind of weird, right? It's like, oh, the all-powerful God that we have and we serve and we love. And this talks about the weakness or the foolishness of God. Well, we know one thing. He's comparing it to whatever it is. The weakness of God is stronger than whatever man has. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest man. Okay, so that's one point that he's bringing out, but even to use that, what is he talking about? The rest of the chapter does help us with that, with the explanation there. And I agree. You know, there's things that the world says, you're foolish because you love that person. You're foolish because you're doing what you're doing. It doesn't make sense. It's not rational. It's not logical. The rest of this chapter discusses the foolishness and the weakness of God. He's right here. Okay. I belong to God, so I am His now. All right, so you were kind of going that direction. But I am His now. I am bought with a price.
Amen.
I am part of His body. Member of the body of Christ. I'm His bride. All of this stuff. And he's now going to describe me. For you see your calling, brother, and how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Amen. I am one of those foolish things. I do not mind admitting it. The world will call me stupid, foolish, or whatever because I do what I do. I do things that aren't logical, that aren't rational, that aren't self-preserving. Paul, why are you doing that? Hold on to it so you have a good retirement. Paul, hold on to it. Build your nest. Build your kingdom. I don't want a kingdom. All right, that's Adam and Eve got that kingdom. I'm trying to get away from it. I'm moving away from that kingdom. I want nothing to do with that promise of the devil that you will be gods and you know all these things. I want to move away that to be that child of God. And I am, by the blood of Christ. And this invitation for you today is to fall into that gospel even deeper. Deeper than you ever have in the reality of being a child of God this morning. It's not a place of pride, and he discusses that in the next verses. We'll finish that next Sunday. Because pride just causes a problem. It causes walls to go up. It's a disease of fellowship. It corrupts fellowship. God exists in a fellowship. The Father, Son, and Spirit. He exists in a relationship so perfect. So perfect that to describe it any other way than one would be deformation of character. He's one God existing in a perfect relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. And he's invited you to enter into that. To be a child of God. With nothing in the way, nothing, any kind of wisdom, philosophy, your stinking opinion, what you've done in the past, any of that junk, let it go and fall in love with Christ and move forward with him. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him this morning in truth and spirit. Praise God. Come on.
I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave. Thank you.
the king.